Before we totally jump in, I want to take another second really quickly to say thank you to FCA, the students and advisors, for the invitation to be here tonight. I consider it a true honor. Also want to say thank you to the administration of BUHS, Principal Eddie Vincent, the assistant principals. We want to say thank you. Can we give it up for those guys? They were my football coaches back in the day, so it feels like a little reunion, ready to suit up and go out there. Which, I want to start by telling you a little story, all right? You down for a story? Just, we'll keep it short and sweet, so don't get nervous. So, back in 2005, when I was a senior here, we were playing, we're getting ready to practice out there on the practice field, and some of the guys that I played football with, they were tended to be a little bit of a bunch of jokers, all right? And so they decided that it would be hilarious to put Icy Hot on one of the guys' undergarments, okay? And that's as expressive as I'm gonna be. And we get out there onto the practice field, we're in the lines, we're stretching, you know, laying in the grass. He comes out, jogs out onto the field late. And about a few moments into that, he starts screaming. He's like, oh my gosh. And if you don't know what Icy Hot does, all right, it gives a burning sensation that is not to be enjoyed, all right? And so he starts screaming, and I've never seen somebody undress that fast in all my life. And Coach Vincent, I verified this before, I made sure it was okay to share this. Coach Vincent walks in front of the whole team. Everybody's busting laughing. Everybody thinks this is hysterical. And Coach Vincent's like, y'all think this is funny? Y'all laughing? You think that's funny? On the line. And he started making us run sprints until nobody was laughing anymore. I can promise you that. True or not true? We ran till we were exhausted and nobody was laughing after that. And you're like, what am I doing here at Senior Sermon and listening to this story? Well, the moral of that story is that we knew not what we were doing. We thought we were cute, we thought it was funny, but really, we were inviting the hill and the sprints into our life. And sometimes we act crazy and we know not what we do, all right? If you have your Bible, after all, this is Senior Sermon, look with me to Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. This is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. When they came to a place called the skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, there's the sermon title right there. They know not what they do. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice, and the crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said, but let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. Then the soldiers mocked him too, offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. Now, I want to take a moment to paint this picture just a little bit clearer for you, and I pray that it comes through, because you have to understand the context of what's really happening here and who Jesus really is. First of all, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this planet. He was born of a Virgin Mary, and he lived a life that was without sin, and he performed the miraculous. He caused the blind eyes to be open, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and even the dead to rise. Jesus did incredible miracles throughout his ministry, and a great, vast crowd began to follow him everywhere that he went. But what was more impressive to me, in my opinion, than all of Jesus' miracles is the way in which he loved humanity. Because it's one thing to perform the miraculous, but it's another thing to embrace the lepers. Yeah. Jesus was a friend of the sinners. Yeah. He loved the unlovable. He reached the unreachable, and he did the unthinkable. Jesus turned society and its culture upside down. And to me, the most impressive thing about Jesus is that he embraced the very people that the world rejected. Yeah. The very people that society overlooked. Society discounted and labeled them insignificant. Jesus made everybody feel like somebody. And Jesus never overlooked anybody. He lifted up the broke and he came to bring healing to the weak. Jesus said, I came not into the world for the healthy, but I came for the sick. Another thing that we must understand about Jesus in order to properly understand the Gospel of Luke here is that Jesus came not into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might find life and life abundantly. You see, today in 2017, there's a lot of people who think when they hear the name Jesus, it offends them. When they hear the name Jesus, they tremble. They think of judgment. They think of anger. And they think that God is coming to point out all of their flaws and all of their imperfections. But the truth is that Jesus came not to condemn you and not to judge you and belittle you. He came to give you life and life more abundantly, life in the fullness. Jesus has seen every flaw that you have, yet he loves you still. And it's one thing to be loved by somebody who sees you at your best, but it's a whole nother level to be loved when somebody sees your imperfections. Tonight, I want you to know that Jesus has seen every aspect of your life. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the good side of you, and he sees the bad. He sees the whole places of your life and the broken, and he sees all of your flaws, and yet his love for you is perfect still. There's not one thing that you could have done in the past that would cause God to love you any less than the day he first breathed the breath of life into you. His love is perfect, and nor is there anything else you can do throughout the rest of your life that would cause God to love you any more than he does right now. That Jesus is perfect and beautiful in all of his ways. And you would think that humanity would embrace that Jesus, wouldn't you? You would think that humanity would love him and celebrate him and worship him. But what we just read in the Gospel of Luke is that the world rejected him and despised him and nailed him to a rugged cross. Now, when you and I think about crucifixion, you know, we read that in our lazy boy recliner or in our nice padded seats in VUHS auditorium, which looked great, by the way. When I was here, they were yellow and hard. So props to whoever did that. That was a good job. But from our comfort, we read it and we're like, oh yeah, Jesus was crucified. But you have no idea what you're really thinking about, what you're really talking about. See, crucifixion was designed by the Romans, who were masters at torture and death. Crucifixion was painful beyond anything you could ever imagine. Nails were driven through his hands and through his feet. He was lifted up onto a cross suspended between heaven and earth, literally there to suffocate under his own weight. And every time he took a breath, it caused more pain and more pain. And every time he took a breath, life slipped out of him. He was literally dying by asphyxiation, which is a complicated word, and I'm not sure I totally understand what it means, but it sounds painful. That was supposed to be funny, and you know it was. But I think you track with me what I'm saying. Crucifixion is a whole nother level than what you think it is. In fact, it was so painful that they had to invent new vocabulary to describe the suffering of its victims. The word excruciating, its etymology comes from crucifixion. Now, when we have a toothache, or we have a headache, or we stub our toe on the coffee table, we're like, oh, it's excruciating. Joker, please. It's not excruciating. You don't even know what that word means. That word was literally derived. They had the pain was on such a whole nother level that they had to invent a new word to contain its meaning. That's what perfection endured for you. That's what this man who came into the world, who brought life, that's what we did to him. We didn't accept him. We didn't embrace him. And I know you think you would have embraced him, but humanity has not much changed. And we sent him to the cross, rejected to be crucified. The pain that he endured was absolutely unimaginable. Now, I want you to think about this for just another moment. When we read the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that as Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, life slipping out of his body with every breath that he takes, enduring excruciating pain, he looked down and what he saw were Roman soldiers who were gambling for his last possessions. When he looked out, he didn't see any of his disciples or any of his followers. They were horrified, or else that their destiny might be the same, so they ran. Jesus, as he looked down from the cross, he sees Romans gambling for his possessions. He sees religious leaders scoffing at him, mocking him, saying, if you're really the Christ, then save yourself. You preach salvation, but yet you're nailed to the tree. These people spat on him. They beat him, and the Bible says that he was beat beyond human recognition. And do you know what his response was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let that sit in for a minute. Because if it were me on that cross, can I just be real with you? Can I just be honest? If it were me on the cross, I'd have been like, Joker, I saw what you did. You're the one who drove the nail into this. I'm watching you. You're going to reap what you sow. Touch not my anointed. All right, you visualize and don't look at me like you're perfect, like you would be the same as Jesus. Oh yeah, forgive him, Lord. No, these people were executing him, mocking him, spitting on him. I would have been like, I saw that and I'm gonna remember it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. There you are. But Jesus has a love that is supernatural. Jesus operates in a grace that is foreign to humanity. Yeah. And he had every right to condemn them. He had every right to lash out in anger. He had every right to condemn the Romans and the religious leaders. He had every right to condemn them. Yet the Bible says he opened not his mouth like a lamb before the slaughter. Isaiah, he opened not his mouth only to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for people that didn't even have enough sense to pray for themselves. The very people who afflicted him and were torturing him in the act of execution, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me also remind you something else. John, the 18th chapter, tells us of the power of Jesus Christ. He was the image of the invisible God. All power, all authority, all dominion was in his name. In John 18, the Romans and the temple guard came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they said, we're here to arrest Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus stepped forward and said, I am he. And at the utterance of that sentence, the Bible says this, that all of the temple guard and all of the leaders, they drew back and fell to the ground, collapsing under the weight of his glory. Demonstrating for all of us who would read these gospel pages that Jesus might have been arrested, but he was not taken against his will. All power, all authority was in him. The same Jesus who spoke and all of the temple guard collapsed in John 18 could have done the very same thing on the cross. He could have cried out and a legion of angels would have rescued him. He could have spoken and all of the guards and all of the naysayers would have fallen to the ground in silence. So why didn't he do it? Why did he allow himself to be crucified? Because the Romans didn't take his life. His life was offered freely for you and I as a living sacrifice offered up for us for our salvation and redemption. The Romans didn't take his life. He surrendered it. And if you're thankful for that powerful fact, you ought to put your hands together and give him praise. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't kill him. He surrendered his own life. And in Gethsemane, on the cross, when he could have lashed out in vengeance, instead he prayed for the very people who afflicted him and had not enough sense to pray for themselves. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 53. And I'm not going to preach super long, so don't get nervous, all right? Look at your neighbor and tell him, don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 2.5. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 2. Before I read it, though, let me say this to you. When we read of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we read it as a story, something that happened thousands of years ago, and we blame the Romans for crucifying Jesus. We're like, those bad demon Romans. But the truth is, even though we were not witnesses to his crucifixion, and although we weren't there in the flesh, it was our sin that he carried. And it wasn't the Romans that crucified Jesus. It was you and I. Oh, I don't believe that. Glad you don't. Look at the Bible. Isaiah 53, verse 2, starting in the middle. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. Yet we turned our back on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And all of us, like sheep, have strayed away and left God's paths for our own. Yet the Lord laid upon him the sins of us all. We may not have been present at Calvary, which is the place he was crucified, but we very much played a part. It was our sin that he carried. It was our transgressions that he died for, and we knew not what we were doing when we sinned. You see, in life, we sin and excuse it. We sin and act like it's no big deal. We sin casually and treat it like it's not a big deal. And the reality is that, and I didn't come here to just rail on you about sin, but you have to understand this, and the magnitude has to set in, because the truth is that we sin and we know not what we do. We live our life for ourselves selfishly, and we know not what we do. We live a life for ourselves, pursuing fame, fortune, respect. We live for the things of the world, and we know not what we do. Because it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. It was our disobedience that sent him to Calvary. Now listen, sin, and I know because I'm an experienced sinner, all right? And I know you might be like, ooh, well, they invited a sinner to preach senior sermon. Surprise, if you don't know, now you know, all right? Well, just so you know, Romans 3 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if I stand up here and try to act like I'm something that I'm not, you'll see right through that. So I can talk to you about sin because I'm experienced in it. And you're like, well, the Apostle Paul said he was the chief of all sinners too, and yet he touched the world, all right? Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You're welcome. Sin starts out seeming harmless and insignificant and like it's no big deal. Sin seems like it's really not that big of a deal, and many of us sin willingly and knowingly because we think the only person that it affects is us. Some of us, we feel better about the way we're living because we compare our sin to somebody else's. We look over across the aisle, row 3, and we're like, well, you know I sin. Whoever's in row 3, I'm sorry. We look over at somebody else and we say, well, I know that I'm messed up and I know that I'm wrong, but at least I'm not that wrong. You know, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. We do that. That would be like going to court and having a speeding ticket and you being like, look, I know the speed limit was 60 and I was going 90, but he was going 95, so I'm out. You're still guilty. You tracking with me? Has anybody tried that? It doesn't work. It doesn't, just let you know, it doesn't work. All right. But yet that's how we do, and that's how we rationalize our life, and that's why we justify our sin, and that's why we justify living the way we're living, and we keep on doing it, turning a blind eye to it, because at least we're not as bad as somebody else. But the Bible never tells you to be better than somebody else. It never tells you to be better than the person beside you. It says, be holy as I am holy. Amen. Did he say that it's in your sermon? Yes. Amen. Look at your neighbor and tell him you better be holy. Put a little attitude on it. A little attitude on it. You better be holy. All right, you saying more than that. You saying more than that. All right, let's rein it back in. When we hear that, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, be holy as I am holy, and it's coming from God, I like gulp really deeply. I'm like, what? You're perfect. You're God, and I'm fallible. You're infallible. You're infinite, and I'm finite. But holiness doesn't mean what you think it means. Holiness means to be set apart. It means to be different. It means to be separated from the normal flow and culture of society. We got to stop excusing our sin because it seems like it's not a big deal. We got to stop excusing our sin because we don't sin as much as somebody else. We got to quit hiding behind the excuses and come to the reality that it was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross, and sin is a bigger deal than you will ever realize. Who can fathom and who can know the true weight of sin? None of us can. We can't imagine how abysmal sin is, because we just read it. Sin is rebellion towards a perfect God, the author of life, the giver of every good and perfect thing, the one who fashioned you and knit you together and gave you the blueprint of life in his Bible, the Word of God. When we sin, we ignore him. We demean his authority. We demean his word. And we place our opinion above his authoritative word. Sin is rebellion against God. It is saying, I know better than he does. Sin is a big deal. Look at your neighbor and tell him, sin is a big deal. It's a big deal, bigger than you think it is. Deep down, when we were sinning, we knew that it was wrong. We just didn't know how wrong it actually was. Sin marks us. It stains us. It disfigures us. And all the while, we were defying God and his power and authority and love and his word. Isaiah 53 says it perfectly, that we turned our backs and we looked the other way. Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do. Forgive us, for we know not what we do. I'm not going to talk much longer. I've already said that once. Now it's twice. But the truth is, we should have known how big of a deal sin was. We should have known. You can't go into a court of law being accused of a crime, and you can't plead ignorance. You can't say, well, I just didn't know. So let me go, judge, peace. Won't work. Don't try it. I promise you, won't work. Because in the United States of America, the onus is on man to know the law. The responsibility is yours and mine to know what is right from wrong. The responsibility is ours to know what is law and what is right and what isn't. Every Sunday morning all across this county, preachers preach their heart out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet we turned our back to it. We weren't interested in it. We didn't care what they had to say. Yet all the while it was a fountain of life, showing us the direction in which to live. Grandparents, mamas, dads have cried tears praying for you, praying and interceding that you would change and turn around and follow Jesus. But we cared not and turned the other way. And the Bible, which is the ultimate authority, I believe it is the ultimate authority, infallible start to finish. There's a lot of things in it I don't understand, but I'll tell you one thing. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that that book is inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, and it has the power to transform your life unlike anything else in the world written by men ever will. Men write books, and we have to put out edition 2.0, 3.0, 17.0, because we got it wrong the 15th time. But that word is infallible start to finish, and it brings life and transformation and hope into all the world. Yet it lays dormant on our coffee table. dust, a nice healthy covering of dust on it? Because we didn't open it. Because we didn't care. We really didn't. We turned our back and looked the other way. And all the while, we were completely unaware of what we were doing. And I'm just going to talk to some other people really fast. There might be some of you in here tonight and your arms are folded. And you're like, well, I'm not that bad. I'm actually doing pretty good. And, you know, I don't have any deep, dark sin to confess. I go to church. I read the Bible once a month. I go to mission trips. I slid that in there just to see if you were listening. You might be sitting in this room tonight and you feel pretty good about yourself. You feel pretty good about your performance and how you're living. But can I say something to you that your good works will never be good enough? If your good deeds outweighing your bad could grant you access into heaven, then Jesus died in vain. If your good works, you're giving to nonprofits, you being nice to the homeless guy, if you doing good deeds could be good enough, then Jesus went to the cross and died in vain. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if your arms are folded and you feel like you're doing pretty good and life is great and you don't need all this stuff and you're not getting emotional, I might say to you, you need it the most. Yeah. Because the word says that in all of our righteousness, it is still like filthy rags in the eyes of God. We are not able to save ourselves. We cannot do it. There is only one way. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Can you give me like 5 more minutes? Yes. Can you do it? All right, so I just got 10 minutes right here. Any other takers? I love you. Thank you. That was wonderful. I heard 20 too. I won't listen to that guy. Okay. Just hang in there, all right? Because I know what it's like to listen. Sometimes I'm like, oh, is he ever going to stop talking? But just hang. Jesus is the only way. And you might call that narrow-minded. But I would say more like my mind is made up. And let me tell you why. Can I tell you why? In all other religions in the world, it's about God sacrificing, or excuse me, it's about man sacrificing to reach God. But only in Christianity did God himself sacrifice his son to redeem and save you.
Amen. Yes. Yep. Amen.
All right, let me tell you a few other reasons. You down? What is the ultimate purpose of faith? What is the, to get you to heaven, to eternity with God, to be reunited in relationship with God. In all of the other major religions in the world, Islam, Buddhism, you name it, we could keep going down the line, all the isms. No disrespect if you are that. I'm serious. You can visit all of their prophets' tombs if you'd like. You can lay a flower at Muhammad's grave if you like. But there's only one who has demonstrated the power over death, hell, and the grave. There's only one who died and 3 days later demonstrated victory over death. And his name is Jesus Christ. He has demonstrated power over the grave. His grave is empty. And I don't know about you, but I would never place my eternal security in the hands of a prophet who is unable to save himself. Think about it for a minute. And by the way, while we're here, what other life so influential, Jesus Christ, that the spheres of time were separated by his existence? BC, before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, his life and his existence split the spheres of time wide open. What other man, what other prophet, what other name so great in all the world? Yes. AD does not mean after death, so stop saying that. It means Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. 2017 from what? 2017, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, our Messiah. The whole world is governed by it. Anybody thankful? Anybody see that? How incredible? Father, forgive us, for we've known not what we do. Forgive us. this morning, or tonight, whatever time it is, I'm used to preaching in the morning. I want to say to you this. Heaven is not our goal. Can I say that again? Heaven is not my goal. Knowing Jesus is. If the only reason you're here, or even partially interested to what we're saying tonight, is so that you can get to heaven, you're missing it. You really are missing it. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest thing heaven will offer you? What's the greatest thing in heaven? Is it the streets of gold? Is it the gates of pearl? Is it the endless paradise? What is the greatest thing heaven will offer you through all of eternity? God Himself. He is the most beautiful thing about heaven. He is the greatest thing about heaven. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. It's all about Him. And the greatest thing in heaven is available to you and to me right now, right here in this auditorium. And His name is the one we call Wonderful, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting from Everlasting, Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. Amen. Because see, if heaven is your goal, self-preservation is really your goal. Because Jesus is not, I'm going to go here, Jesus is not a fire escape. To use Him like we use any other product in our consumer-driven world. There is a real God who is alive and well, and He wants a relationship with you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know His love and His embrace, His forgiveness, His freedom, so much so that He went to the cross and died in your place. Those nails were driven through His hands and feet, held there by our sin. He did that for you to bridge the gap, to forgive you once and for all, to bring you into fellowship with Himself for eternity. And you say you want heaven, but the greatest thing heaven will offer you, it can be yours right now in this place tonight. Amen. If you're in this room today and you know that you haven't been living like you need to, but you're ready to say, God, forgive me, for I have known not what I've done, but I'm not living to get to heaven. I'm living to know You and make You known in the earth. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand high and proud in this room with every eye open and every eye looking around. Some people are like, oh, well, let's close your eyes and let's not look around. Jesus said, if you would be ashamed of Me on earth, I'll be ashamed of you before the angels of My Father in heaven. But if any man, listen, if any man or woman or child would acknowledge Him publicly and boldly on earth, the angels will rejoice in heaven, and the Father of all glory will recognize and remember you. So I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to plead with you. But if you know you need to repent and give your life to Jesus and say, Father, forgive me, for I've known not what I've done, but I'm giving my life to You. I want you to raise your hand high and proud in this place. And as hands are going up, let's erupt and give the Lord praise for this moment. Hallelujah. Keep it up. Keep your hand up. I'm serious. And look, just keep your hand up, and I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Father, with our hands lifted up in this place today, it is the sign of surrender, the sign of saying, Father, we've sinned and know not what we've done. We gambled with our garments. We've gambled with our life. And Lord Jesus, today in this moment, we confess You, Jesus, as the Lord of our life. We repent of our sin, and we confess that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we believe that Your sacrificial death on the cross atones for all of my sin. And I believe that if I will call upon Your name, You are faithful and just to forgive me and to wash my sins away and make me white as snow, free in the name of Jesus. And Lord, with my hand lifted up, I believe that You died in my place, and 3 days later You were resurrected from the dead. And Lord, that You reign forever as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Lord, we confess You with our lives, and we worship You in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you give the Lord praise one more time like you mean it? Hallelujah, Lord, we love You, and we thank You for the power of Your saving grace. Thank You, Jesus. Yes, and the praise belongs to Him, every ounce of it. Thank You, Jesus, we love You. We bless Your name. Be glorified. as the students come back to take this thing away from me, so I'll stop talking. If you raise your hand tonight, in all sincerity, if you raise your hand tonight, I want to encourage you to do three things, all right? Three is simple, all right? Three things. Number one, I want to encourage you to find a local church that preaches the gospel, all right? Get into a local church. There's many great churches in Upshur County. In fact, there's many pastors in this room tonight. Find one of them. If you're a pastor in this room tonight, I want to invite you at the conclusion to just come down to the front so that y'all can see who they are and get to know them, all right? Find a local church. Get connected. You say, oh, well, I'm getting ready to go to school in 3 months. Well, it doesn't matter. For the next 3 months, 90 days, get in a church, all right? Number two, pray. Pray every day, not just when you feel like it, because if you do that, you'll never pray. Pray every day. And what is prayer? It's not this weird formality. It's a conversation with God. It's you being honest and vulnerable and open with Him about who you are and where you are in life. All right? And if you call on His name and draw near to Him, His word says He'll draw near to you. And number one, get into a local church. Number two, pray every day. Have a conversation with God. And number three, get a Bible, one that you can understand, all right? And read that thing as your daily bread. And I know that there might be some things in it that you don't understand, but that's why the church connection is so vital. Lean on those men, lean on those brothers and those pastors and youth pastors. Ask them to help you to see it, because it is the bread of life and it is the way, all right? Love you guys. Love Buchanan Upshur. It's an honor to be here. Love you and be blessed.